Hey, good evening. I'm glad you're here this evening. If you came tonight hoping to see Gabbert preach from the Word, I have good news for you. It's the 2.0 version, right? The new and improved model. Realistically, though, it's more like having the rental car while the classic's in the shop, so I apologize for that. But, you know, the rental will still get you from point A to point B, so that's what we're going to do tonight. I've titled this message, The Faith Walk. There are plenty of walks in this world. If you're a Michael Jackson fan, you might have heard of the moonwalk. If you are into exercising but your knees don't agree with you anymore, you might be into speed walking. If you're exceptionally good looking, you might get asked to be on a catwalk. If you are talented, maybe a little odd, you might walk a tightrope. If you're captured by pirates, you could walk the plank. And if you're exceptionally busy, you might walk with a purpose. But none of those walks match the walk that you're called to walk as a Christian. You're called to walk the faith walk. Tonight, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham shows us what it means to walk the faith walk. We know this story. It's a story where Abraham must sacrifice Isaac. It's one of the classic Bible stories. There are two equally bad interpretations of this. And I'm going to talk about those for a second because I want to set the stage for what we're actually trying to look for in this. On the one hand, you can take the side of the Stoic. The Stoic looks at this story. There's a lack of writing in this story about Abraham's actual emotions in this moment. And you can take that position and say, don't get attached to the physical things. Don't be attached to your family, to wealth, to anything that you can hold in your hand. Now, while there's some truth to this idea that what we see is not permanent, we know that God gives us gifts. Now, why does God give us gifts? He gives us gifts because he wants to show his love for us. So the far extreme of the Stoic that all things physical are bad, it's really not an appropriate interpretation of what's going on here. And on the other hand, you have this message. Well, Abraham believed, he had faith, he gave up Isaac, and he gets Isaac back. And if you'll just give up your money and have faith, then God will give you money and happiness and fame. Right? And both of these are inappropriate extremes. And what we're going to see tonight is the reality of what God does in Abraham's life. So let's talk about Abraham for a minute. Abraham, what do we know about him up to this point? We know that he was called by God to leave his home and his family. We know that he lived and wandered as an alien in a land that God had already promised him. We know that he fails a couple times. He gives his wife away as his sister to avoid the negative results. She was so beautiful, he thought that he would be killed over her. Now, those are pictures of Abraham taking matters into his own hands. He takes matters into his own hands another time. He follows his wife's bad idea and bid for control by sleeping with her servant Hagar and having Ishmael. That is the ultimate moment of a creation of a plan B. How many times do we do that in our life where God has promised me this thing. I know it's coming, but I don't really see it happening, and I don't feel like waiting, so I'm just going to handle it. I'm just going to make it happen myself. And that's what Abraham does with Ishmael. He just takes matters into his own hands and creates his plan B. And then, after eventually sending Ishmael away, he still waits on Isaac for a long time. He's 100 years old when Isaac comes into the picture. And this brings us to chapter 22. So starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he answered. 'Take your son,' he said, 'your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. All right, so what's the first thing we see in verse 1? After these things. Okay, this is an important thing. The writer is trying to connect this story to something else. After what things? After everything that we just talked about. Because this is not a random occurrence or an isolated incident. This is a culmination moment for Abraham. God has done what he has done in Abraham's life to lead him to this point. So the writer is making a point that after all this, Genesis 22 happens. And then it says, God tested. Some of your Bibles will say God tempted Abraham. Now, you might say, wait a second. Tempted? I thought the Bible tells me that God doesn't tempt me. But that's not what's happening here. It's not a temptation to sin. It's actually a temptation to prove faith, to prove your character. So look at it like this. When you pray for patience and God's teaching you patience, he doesn't zap you with patience. You don't just wake up one morning and you're more patient. It's the same thing with faith. God is teaching Abraham faith and he tests him in that faith so that he can prove it. Tests are proof to you that you are growing. So then we look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, take your son. Now, why Isaac? Right? We've seen a lot of sacrifices up to this point in the Bible. You know, some people sacrifice animals, and we've seen grain offerings and different kinds of sacrificing. Even incense is burned. But why Isaac? So here's the problem here. We like to think of idols as bad things that keep us from God. But how many of you realize that idols can be good things that keep us from God? Idols aren't just the sin in your life that stops you from getting to God. It's anything that you've placed ahead of God in your life. That's an idol. Now, why a burnt offering? Why can't he just dedicate his son to the Lord? Why can't he, you know, do something other than a burnt offering with Isaac? Well, have you ever fasted? When you fast, you set something aside for a period. You say, okay, maybe TV is getting in the way. I'm going to set that aside for now. And then when I've kind of reestablished my priorities, then maybe I can have TV back. But that's not what's happening here. The Hebrew word is elah, which means to go up in flames. Because here's the key about a burnt offering. You can't get it back. It's the picture of total surrender. So God is asking him to totally surrender his son. Now, it also says your only son, but we know he had Ishmael, right? But it's referring to the heir. Isaac is the only son that can fulfill God's promise. And before this, Ishmael has already been sent away. Now, why is that? Because God doesn't want there to be a plan B available. Abraham can't have in the back of his head, well, I'll obey God because I've got another option. I've got another route. This is it. All or nothing. Isaac is the promise. Now you might say, wait a minute. The Bible says child sacrifice is bad in a lot of places. It also says murder is bad. It also contradicts God's nature. And what if God tells me to kill my kid? All right, so I need to settle something right now before you go home and you find the kid that causes you the most grief. God will never tell you to do something that contradicts who he is in his word. He will never do that, okay? But there's a couple aspects of what's going on here. So we need to examine this from two sides. We need to examine this from Abraham's side, and we need to examine this from God's side. So let's talk about Abraham first. First of all, Abraham doesn't have the Bible. The word of God, the first five books of the Bible, was written by Moses well after Abraham. So on the one hand, Abraham doesn't have something for God to contradict. The law hasn't been written yet. On top of that, this would have actually been a moral norm in Abraham's time. The people that he lived among regularly sacrificed their children to their false gods. So, in a certain sense, God asking Abraham to do this wouldn't necessarily have caused a moral shock. It wouldn't have been the same moral shock that you would have if God asked this of you. And then the other piece of this is that Abraham knew God just well enough to know that this contradiction doesn't make sense. That this contradiction has to work out, even if it doesn't make sense in his head. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 really fast. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, 'Your offspring will be traced through Isaac.' He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking." All right, here's the deal. Abraham had already been promised that Isaac was the descendant by which the blessing of the world would come. So, in his mind, as he sees, offer Isaac up as a burnt offering, and Isaac is the promise that I've given to you, that contradiction can only be understood in one way. The misunderstanding is on my part. When God seems to contradict himself 100% of the time, the misunderstanding is on our part. It's not on God's part. Now, something else you need to understand about this is why we call it the faith walk. It's not called the know everything before it happens walk. Abraham doesn't understand fully what he's being asked to do. That's why it takes faith. And I have bad news for you. If you are waiting to know everything that's about to happen before you obey God, you are going to be standing still forever. Because that's not the way God works in our lives. Now let's talk about God's side. All right. The writer actually gives you the key to understanding this from God's side at the very beginning. If we go back to verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham." We know that God doesn't exist in the confines of our time. So God is not traveling through this linearly with Abraham. God sees the result. He sees his purpose and his intent, his test. So God is never under the illusion that he wants Abraham to actually kill his son. So God's not contradicting his own will because he is the one manufacturing the test. God asks Abraham to be obedient, knowing that there's no contradiction there. The test is in obedience. So let's look at verse 3. "So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about." Okay, let's look at that phrase, "early in the morning." This is obedience without hesitation. All right, parents in the room. You tell your kid, "Hey, go clean your room right now." And you come back in an hour, and they have not done a thing. And you say, "I told you to clean your room." And they go, "Well, I was going to." What is delayed obedience? It's disobedience. Abraham got up early in the morning and began to prepare what he needed to obey God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I thought I had to sacrifice the thing I loved more than anything in the world, I would sleep in that morning. I would try to delay things a little bit. But Abraham doesn't, right? He gets up right away. We do this in our own lives, right? We delay constantly. Or we just pretend we don't hear it, right? Like, well, if I don't have my quiet time for a week, then God can't confirm that he's telling me to do something. Let's talk about verse 4. Verse 4 says, "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." Okay. So here's the thing that you need to understand about the Old Testament and the Bible. The entire book of the Bible has one thing going on. It's Christ-centered. That is the point and the purpose from beginning to end. It's all about Jesus. So what do we have here? Abraham in this story is a type of God the Father. It's a representation of who God the Father is. Isaac in this story is a representation of who Jesus is. And on top of that, even to the point of saying on the third day, what this is this is a picture of Christ rising from the dead after 3 days. We know that Isaac does not die, right? So here's the thing though. In Abraham's mind, from the day he woke up with the command from God to sacrifice his son, Isaac is dead. So in Abraham's mind, he travels for 3 days with the understanding that his son is already dead. And on the third day, when he receives Isaac back, he receives him back as though he has risen from the dead. This is a picture that God is making before the Bible has even begun to be written down of what he will do through Jesus Christ someday. Let's talk about verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, then we'll come back to you." All right. "Then we'll come back to you." This is the first of two statements that Abraham makes that show how much faith he has in what God is doing. He doesn't understand it. He's not aware of how this is going to pan out. But he believes that the contradiction is not going to be a contradiction. And he knows that God has promised him something through Isaac. Now, here's something you need to understand that we see right here. There's no indication up to this point or in the entire story that he explains himself to anybody. He doesn't tell his wife, he doesn't tell his son, he doesn't tell his servants what he's doing. Faith is an individual act. We can encourage each other in our faith. We can worship corporately, but no one can believe for you and you can't believe for anyone else. Faith is an individual act. This is why at some point in your life, if you're younger, it's still coming. If you're older, at some point in your life, you probably had to look at the belief system that you've been raised in and ask yourself this question: do I believe this, or is this just what my parents believe? Because your parents' belief will not suffice for you. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Okay. So there's a couple things going on here. First of all, Abraham, again, he is in this moment a type of God the Father. He is willingly giving up his son to be sacrificed. And the even more, I think, just amazing moment here is that Isaac is carrying the wood for the burnt offering up the mountain, just like Jesus will later carry his own cross. Now, you got to think, at this point, and we're about to get to it, Isaac is starting to ask some questions, right? Because we don't have a burnt offering that's with us right now, right? But what is Isaac doing? He's participating willingly. And even as we get closer and closer to this event, Isaac continues to participate willingly. The other thing that's happening here is we leave the two servants behind because this transaction is a father-son transaction. The transaction that takes place on the cross was a father-son transaction. And it was to pay a price that you owed. If we go into verse 7, it says, "Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, 'My father.' And he replied, 'Here I am, son.' Isaac said, 'The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' Then the two of them walked on together." Okay. First of all, this is an agonizing question, right? In this moment, your son that you know is about to perish by your hand, asks you, what's going on, Dad? What's happening? And Abraham makes his second statement of faith. God himself will provide. Now, here's the actual thing that you need to pay attention to in this passage. Abraham understands something right here that we miss a lot. Only God can provide what he is owed. Only God can satisfy. Only God can give us the lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham states here, God himself. Now, would he have been wrong if Isaac ends up being the sacrifice? No, he wouldn't have been. Because God still provided Isaac. God is the provider of what satisfies him. And this is why this idea of purgatory doesn't make any sense. Because you're not going to get, if you go to hell, you're not going to get there and somehow work away your debt. You don't have what it takes. In verse 9, it says, when they arrived at the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am. Then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. All right. In verse 9, he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar. Listen, this is the ultimate moment of Isaac's submission. Here's the thing. Abraham, by the latest estimation at this point, he's about 120 years old. That's on the later end, but he's at least like 108 to 120 years old. Who do you think wins that fight? It's not Abraham. Isaac is willing. Okay, here's the other thing. Isaac has a confidence in his father's love for him. What do we do in our lives, right? As soon as something mildly inconvenient happens, we panic. God, why is this happening to me? Why me? Why this? Why in this way? I thought you loved me. We don't have a confidence in our Father who loves us to handle the situation. And that's what Isaac's doing right now. Why is faith called the shield in the armor of God? Shields are defensive, right? It says that the shield quenches the arrows of the devil. Because when we are walking in faith, the enemy uses his oldest and first tactic. Did God really say that? Is that really what he told you to do? Are you sure that's what he meant? And when he starts shooting those arrows at you, it's faith that defends you. It's faith that quenches that doubt. Now, we have Abraham, he pulls up the knife, right? But he doesn't have to plunge it. He doesn't actually have to go through with it. I found this this anecdote earlier this week. I'm going to read it to you. It is recorded of the emperors of Russia and Austria and of the king of Prussia that they were one day discussing the relative unquestioning obedience of their soldiers. Each claimed the palm, of course, for his own soldiers. They agreed to test the matter at once. They were sitting in a room on the second story in a house, and they determined each to call up a soldier and order him to leap out the window. The Prussian monarch first called his man. Leap out of that window, he said to him. Your Majesty, it would kill me, was the reply, and he was sent down. Then an Austrian soldier was called, and the emperor ordered him to leap out of the window. I will, said the man, if Your Majesty really means it, and he was sent down. And the Tsar of Russia called his man and gave him the same order. Without a word, the man crossed himself and started for the window to do it. Of course, he was stopped before he could leap out, but to all intents and purposes, he did make the leap. And whatever there was of agony, of feeling connected to the leap, he felt it. Listen, Abraham didn't plunge the knife, but he got right here. And every part of his being felt that moment that he was committed to obey God. Abraham wouldn't let anything separate him from God's will. The Bible tells us to gouge out an eye if it would keep us from going to heaven. It tells us to cut off a hand, to hate our father and mother. Jesus tells the rich young ruler to sell everything he has. The Bible is clear that anything that gets in between you and God has got to go for your benefit, for your life. Right? No, if your kid was to walk into the kitchen and pull a steak knife out of the drawer. Oh, this is shiny. And began to play with that steak knife. They were happy. Would you go, oh, I'm just glad they're happy? No, you would take that away from them. And in that moment that you take that away from them, you are actually providing for them. You're helping them stay safe. Now what happens, right? The steak knife goes away. Now they're crying because they're upset because you took away their toy. And they don't understand it's for their benefit. When God takes an idol from you, it's for your benefit. The rest of verse 11, we have the knife raise. And we have the call out is Abraham, Abraham. The angel of the Lord calls out to him. Now this, the reason that the name is used twice is this is to emphasize this sense of urgency. Abraham is committed to the action. And the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, to interrupt this. Now, who's the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now I'm not going to go too deep into that because there's a lot more to that, and that's a whole nother sermon. But what we can see here is as we go on, we'll see two statements made by the angel of the Lord that are I statements about God. So it's clear to us that this is the same angel of the Lord that we see in other parts of the Old Testament that is Jesus Christ. So in verse 12 it says, then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. So that last portion, from me, that's one of the two statements that we see the angel of the Lord's talking about himself as God. Now additionally here, what's the fear of the Lord? Right, so this phrase comes up a lot. In this context, the way that it's used here is that the fear of the Lord is faith. Now, how does the Bible tell us that faith manifests itself? Through obedience. Faith shown is obedience. So the angel of the Lord is saying, I see your obedience, your fear of the Lord. Now, The confusing part of this statement is it says, for now I know. Now, does this mean that God, like, didn't know before, and now he knows? Right? That's not how this works, right? We know that God is all-knowing. So he knows everything. What this is saying here is, for now I know by experience, all right? And what that is actually trying to get across to you, first of all, God knows things about you you don't know about you. All right? That's just right out of the gate. But here's the other piece of this. What God is doing in this moment is he's saying, now you know that I know this about you. All right? So when God walks you through an experience, it's not that he now knows you can handle it. It's that you know you can handle it, and you know that God is aware of this. God is actually showing you something he knows about you. Now, what does the Bible say about trials and afflictions? They produce proven character. Well, how do we prove what we know? We test it. So when God tests you, he's proving that to you, that he already knows it. If we look in verse 13, it says, Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." All right, so now we're going to see the provision of the Lord. Keep in mind, when did the provision come? The provision came after the obedience. Right? It didn't come beforehand, it came after. God gives Abraham a ram. Now, this is the part where the story shifts, all right? This whole time we've seen Abraham as a type of God the Father and Isaac as a type of Jesus Christ. And in this moment, there's a shift. Isaac becomes a type of us, and the ram is the substitute. God gives a substitute for us. That's what we're seeing in this moment. Now, Abraham calls God Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's the name of God there. Now, let's talk about names of God. Names of God in a lot of places are, other than Yahweh or the I Am, names of God are designed to describe parts of God's nature. All right? Now, here's the thing about God's nature. God's nature is always being lived perfectly by Him. It's never incomplete. It's never on hold. It's always happening 100%. So when God says He is the Lord who provides, that means He's always providing. That means He's never not providing. All right? So now you're going to ask yourself, well, then what happens when I feel like God's not providing? Well, where do you need to be for God's provision? Let's look at the next part of that same verse, verse 14. It will be provided on the Lord's mountain. All right. Let's talk about Moriah for a second. Mount Moriah, the translation of this is the place of the appearance of Yahweh. In Chronicles, it tells us that Moriah was also the spot, the location for the temple that Solomon built, right? So this mountain has significance. God knows what He's doing, right? God sets Abraham here. It becomes the place of the Lord's appearance, and then way later, when the promised land is finally given to Israel, that's where God sets His temple. Now, there's a question here. I just told you that God's nature is always being fulfilled. It's always being lived out perfectly. And then at the same time, I seem to put a condition on it. Well, you have to be on the Lord's mountain. Well, here's the beautiful thing about God's nature. He's faithful to live out who He is, even when you're not faithful to obey. God is constantly going the full distance, and you're not even meeting Him halfway. Let's talk about the covenant. The covenant for Israel throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly fulfilling that to them. He ultimately does fulfill it to them, right? What's the covenant? That Jesus will come from them. He fulfills that covenant, and they fail time and time and time again. So God provides even when we're in the wrong spot. But here's the catch. You may not like what He's providing. There are several places you can be besides the top of Mount Moriah when provision comes. You could be going the opposite direction. Let's talk about Jonah for a second. Jonah hears from the Lord, and he gets up and he flees. That's his immediate response. The exact opposite of what we see Abraham do in this story. Abraham got up early in the morning and obeyed. You could be at the bottom of the mountain and just refusing to move, pretending that you don't hear him, or just not walking up. You could also be at the top and hesitant. You can do this number. Is this good enough, God? Do I have to do it? I don't want to do it, right? That is not faith. That is not the picture of what Abraham's doing here. Abraham was already on the way down. He was in full commitment. God will still provide, but sometimes He's going to provide discipline. Jonah got a whale, right? Now, here's the thing. When God provides discipline, we hate that, don't we? We always complain about discipline. But the thing is, it's still provision. It's still what you need. The difference is, when you're on the Lord's mountain, provision is a relief. Provision is what you want when you are in line with what God wants. If you are at the top of the Lord's mountain in obedience, that's where you find God's loving provision in a way that you can actually grasp it. Okay, what if I have to plunge the knife, right? Remember we talked at the very beginning. The prosperity gospel people, it's this idea that as long as I get to here, God just gives me what I was already given up, and I just get to have that thing. That's not the way this works. What if Abraham had plunged the knife? What if you have to plunge the knife into what God is telling you to give up? If you had to plunge the knife, you don't want that thing. Now we're back to the steak knife that you're taking away from your kid. If you actually have to sacrifice that thing on the Lord's mountain, you didn't want that thing to begin with because it is poison and it is death. And the thing is, what we just say, the provision came after the sacrifice. Once you give up that thing that's poison and death to God, then you get provision. And then you see what God had that you actually needed, that you actually wanted. All right, let's talk about some concrete examples. Let's talk about missions. I don't know why, but this right here is the phrase that we're always the most terrified about when we talk about being in full surrender to God. What if God tells me that I have to be a missionary in Africa? That's like the worst nightmare of the average American Christian for some reason. So here's the thing. Have you ever read a missionary story? Like any of them? There's not a single missionary that would give up what God did in their lives and the lives of the people around them. Missionaries go through some of what you from the outside, you look at their stories and you go, man, there was some stuff in there that sounded terrible. And yet every single one of them comes out or through those situations, clinging to God because what they just went through was where God was. They were closer to God than they could have ever been anywhere else. Here's the reality. If God calls you to be a missionary in Africa, then Africa's where you want to be. Because that's where you are going to walk so closely with God, it'll change everything about you. It'll change your entire life. It'll change the lives of the people that you touch. But God forbid you miss a few episodes of Netflix. Right? You can stay here and be comfortable. Or you can be wherever God is. And however uncomfortable it is, you will know that's where you want to be. The crazy thing about being in the presence of God is that the longer you're in the presence of God, the more you want to be in the presence of God. It could be money. It could be that dream job, that dream location, that perfect relationship, or just comfort in general. What is it in your life that you are so scared to let go of because God might have something different? I guarantee you, whatever God has that's different, that's what you want. Let's look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. All right, the first thing we see is by myself I have sworn. All right, this is the second thing that we see that the angel of the Lord is God. It's Jesus. Because no angel has the authority to make that promise. Right? This is also the first and one of two times in the Bible that God swears by himself. In Hebrews 6, if you look at Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, it's explained that what God is promising is salvation. This is what the New Testament Pharisees were missing. See, when they interpreted the scriptures, they said, well, God's going to bless the nations by us, and we're going to be powerful and rich and wealthy and all this other stuff, right? What God is promising in his covenant, what this covenant right here to Abraham is about, is salvation. And this is the reason that God swears by himself in that moment. Because God is putting the utmost to say, salvation is, if anything you could put your faith in, it's this. Nothing will stop salvation. God is declaring it by himself, and there's nothing greater than God. He reaffirms the covenant, and he tells Abraham that the world will be blessed by his offspring. Now, the term here, I actually looked into the term offspring here, is actually vague on purpose. It is the Old Testament rabbis and then the New Testament Christians, they said that essentially offspring here refers to the Davidic line and the royalty of Israel, but more importantly, to the Christ, right, to the Messiah. So the world is blessed by Israel. All right, listen up. Who is the hero of this story? It's not Abraham. It's Jesus. Why is that? Because God tested Abraham with a test that he had built him to pass. Here's the thing. We started at the very beginning with after these things. When you're in submission to God, he doesn't throw you right into the deep end of the pool with an anvil around your neck and like, good luck, I hope this works out. He built Abraham up his entire life to be ready for this test. This test came at the appropriate time. And what does Abraham passing this test do? If you're a teacher, what makes you look good? Your students making good grades. If Abraham fails this test, it reflects on Abraham, but it doesn't give glory to God the way that it does when he passes this test. God sets Abraham up for success. Here's the deal. God wants your heart. The Bible tells me it is better to obey than to sacrifice. That's referring to this story. God's not interested in how many good things you can do, giving up your time or your money. If those things are in between your heart and God, that's when you sacrifice them. But obedience to God is what shows our faith. Abraham's obedience proved his faith walk. So the question to you is, are you walking the faith walk? Lord, I just want to pray tonight for this group, for everyone who opens up the Bible and hears your word. Lord, I pray that you would get a hold of us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us what idols that we hold before you. Lord, I pray that we would be true walkers of the faith walk. That we would surrender every aspect of our lives to you. And that we would see your glory in what you do with us. In your name, amen. Thank you.